Today is, "And the truth shall set you free." So it's John chapter 8, verses 30 through to 47, and I'll read the passage and then we'll go back through it. And it is one of the most amazing passages in the discourses of Jesus. And when we get to verse 44, it's just stunning what Jesus has to say. And so in verse 30, we read, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father.' And they answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.' Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, that is God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, and nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? And he who is of God hears the words of God. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God.'" Father, just open up our hearts this afternoon to this message, this profound truth that we hear from the words of our Saviour, from the lips of our Saviour, Father. That if the Son sets us free, Father, your Son, we are indeed free. And we just pray, Father, now that you would just illuminate and make this word just sink into us, Father, into our spirit. And it would energize us and it would encourage us, Father, to do the things that Jesus is telling us to do, Father. And to witness for him using the word, and to see the world as he sees it in desperate need of freedom from slavery, Father, freedom from sin. We ask this now in Jesus' name. And verse 30, as we go back and have a look, he said, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." And so in verse 31 and 32, Jesus then tells them, if you do actually believe in me, and this is a statement that Jesus makes to you and I here today, it is the standard of a true disciple. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, just as he is saying this to us this afternoon, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And in some of your translations, you will have "continue." And in some of your translations, you will have "remain." The New King James has "abide." And I really like that word because it really encapsulates what Jesus is saying. And abide is the verb. Abode is what? What's an abode? It's somewhere where you live. Do you see what I mean? So if you abide in the word, if you abide in this thing, this is the truth. This is what sustains us. This is what gives us understanding, and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more we live in the word and the less we live in front of the television newscasts every night, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you are my disciples, you will abide in my word. And I was asking the Lord this week for a word picture, because it's so hard sometimes when we're trying to translate into English. Some of the word pictures that the Jewish people have encapsulated in their scriptures. And I was thinking, okay, so this is what I got, is that you, each and every one of you, has been given the gospel, given a Bible, you're starting to read it, and you're standing on the grassy verge in the middle of a road. You've got one lane on to the left of you, one lane on the right. And if you look right over to the left, there's a rotten, old, broken down, horrible old house swirling with darkness around it. And that's called the house of darkness, the house of bondage, the house of slavery. And do you know that's where you used to live? That's where I used to live. That's where every human being from Cain and Abel onwards were born. They were born into the house of bondage. They were born into the house of slavery. And at some point in your life, someone has come to you, shared the gospel, given you a Bible, and you have immersed yourself in the word. And things are starting to happen inside you. You're reading this thing and you're starting to understand that this is in fact the truth. That everything that you hear out there in academia, everything that you hear out there on fake news, on CNN and all the rest of it, that you just, and climate change, give me a break, and all the rest of it, and evolution, you just know that you're now abiding in the truth and that you can judge between truth and dishonesty. And so as you look to the right, you see this magnificent mansion, and it's clothed in light. And that is the house of freedom. And you're on a journey from the house of bondage, using the word, and you are going to the house of freedom, the house of God. You are going to be set free. And the abiding is such an powerful word, because there's nothing wrong with continue and there's nothing wrong with remain, but abiding has a specific mean in Jewish understanding. Can you just flip forward to John chapter 14? Just quickly just go forward to John chapter 14, and here it is explained by Jesus. And in John chapter 14, we go to verse 23. John 14, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, and you can only love him if you believe in him, you can only love him if you're born again, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our what? Our abode with him. That's why that word in John chapter 8 verses 31 is so, for me, it's so compelling, that to abide in the word is to live in the household of God. And it even reinforces this when we get down to verse 35. And verse 33, these are the results if you are a disciple of Jesus and you are abiding in his word. If you are reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, going to a Bible study, talking to people about the scriptures. And this is what happens. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in verses 33 to 36, we get the response from the people who are carnal, part of the crowd still in the temple, still at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're saying to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? That is one of the most powerful demonstrations of what the carnal, unbelieving mind does with God's truth. Because what happens is Jesus is speaking words of spirit and words of life. If you remember back in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 63, Jesus was telling the people in the synagogue in Capernaum, the spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And this is what Jesus is saying to them now. If you know the truth shall make you free. And these people, in carnality and no understanding, have said, but we're Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How then can you say we will be made free? Well, excuse me, you're talking to Israelites here? I'm reminded of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and now Rome. I thought that for most of the last 2,000 years, you guys have been in bondage to someone. But you see, carnality, you can't accept the truth if you are unsaved and you are carnal. And I would just ask you this. How many times over your Christian walk have you been speaking to a family member at a Christmas dinner or whatever, and you've been explaining your faith to a workmate or whatever, and you make the point that you were a sinner before you were saved? And you'll get people who will say to you, I'm not a sinner. I don't commit sins. It's the same motive. Do you see what I mean? And look, I was when I was working in one of the companies that I was working in recently, a guy and I were on a trip down to Mandra, and so you've got an hour and a half to sort of shoot the breeze. And he said to me, I was driving, he was in the passenger seat, and he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. He says, oh, that's really good. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I try and keep the Ten Commandments. I do a pretty good job. I said, yeah, but hang on. You've been married 3 times. You boast that you've had a vast number of physical relationships with women. And I said, and you're claiming that you keep the Ten Commandments? And he's saying, well, yeah, I try to. I said, well, let's work through them. I said, do you believe in God? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. So is that true for you? And so he went silent. And I said, let's look at the second commandment. And we had a good relationship, I think. I wasn't browbeating him, but we had a good relationship. And I said to him, so, do you have anything in your house? I said, you spend a lot of time in Asia. Have you got little statuettes of Buddha or all these sorts of things that people will always bring back from Southeast Asia? Do you have them in your house? And he said, well, everyone has them in your house. I said, no, we don't have them in our house. And I said, so the second commandment is thou shalt have no other, sorry, you shall make unto yourself no graven image of anything that's in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. So you broke the first commandment, you've broken the second commandment. And by the way, the third commandment is thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, for those who take the name in vain, the Lord will indeed punish. So I said, you're calling yourself technically a Christian because you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And he went, oh. I said, luckily for you, the Sabbath doesn't apply. But then, has your lifestyle honoured your parents? That's the fifth commandment. And by this time, he's sort of looking a bit downcast. And I said, let's not get to the seventh commandment because you're way off on that one, seriously. And he sort of said, oh, well, I didn't realise that. And I said, listen, I said, you're no different to what I was before I was saved. I mean, I wasn't like that. And I said, the whole point is you've got to come to a stage in yourself where you either are truthful to yourself or you live in this sense of deception. And this is what these guys here in verse 33 are doing. They're living in deception. We have never been in bondage to anyone, and yet they've been in bondage for about 1500 over the last 2000 years. And Jesus says to them, and you know, it's brilliant how Jesus, when he's talking to people in the Gospels, it's amazing how when they challenge him with a statement or ask him a question, he never answers it directly. Have you ever noticed that? He goes right to the core of the problem. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him at nighttime, the first thing Nicodemus said was, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God be with him. And the normal response to that, if this was a humanly conspired book, would be, oh, thank you very much. But what does Jesus say? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see what I mean? This man was the epitome of religious authority in Israel. He was a really highly esteemed person. He was a person of very good character. But that doesn't matter. Unless you are born again, you will not enter in the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus's theology in the time was that if you are born a Jew, it's a done deal, you are going to heaven. It was their theology. If you were born Jewish, then you go straight to heaven when you die. I have been to Jewish funerals over in Karakata, to the Jewish quarter, and to listen to the rabbis giving the eulogy at the funeral, it is often said that they will, that this past person is now in paradise. Well, no. I'm sorry. If they're a believer, yes. If they're not a believer, I'll leave the other option up to you. It doesn't take much imagination. But the belief then was that if you were born into the Jewish nation and the Jewish faith, you are going to heaven. And Jesus is responding to this mindset here in verse 34, and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits, that is, practices sin, is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So what Jesus is speaking to them right there, right now, is the whole of Roman society that they are under the yoke of at the moment. And the Roman Empire, above all other empires in world history, were perfectionists at this slave economy. And there were millions of slaves throughout the Roman Empire at this time. And what was happening is that as slaves were incorporated into the household, the children of slaves would grow up with the children of the family living in the house. And what would happen is that the slave had no rights whatsoever. They didn't even own the clothes on their back. And if they in any way upset the owner of the house, the head of the household, they could even be killed and there would be no charges laid against the owner of the household. They had no rights whatsoever. They were simply considered as property. And so what Jesus is saying is here is, we were all born into sin. Do you understand that? From the fall of Adam out of the garden, from Cain and Abel onwards, human beings have had a terminal problem, and it's called sin. And it actually ends our life, because we have a physical existence that will come to an end. And in order to understand that, if you remember back, I'm not going to make you turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Jesus, as God in the garden, is speaking to Adam, and he says something to Adam that's very fascinating. He says to Adam, of any tree in the garden, you may eat the fruit thereof. Of any tree. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of that fruit. For in the day that you do eat that fruit, it says in the English, you shall surely die. What it says in the Hebrew is dying, you shall surely die. Now turn that around. We all know what happened in the garden. We all know what Adam did. But turn it around. What would have happened if Adam had never rebelled against God? How long would he have lived?
Forever.
So it was Adam's sin, his rebellion against God. He lost his righteousness. They both looked at each other. Adam and Eve saw that they were naked, ran to the first fig tree and made amends. But that's when death came into the human race. And the whole first seven chapters of the book of Romans is how we came about to be in this predicament and what Jesus has done to fix it. But we inherit from Adam, our father, a terminal disease, and it's called sin. And that's why we die. If Adam had not sinned in the garden, he could have lived forever, because that's inherent in the promise. Why? Because he wasn't getting any older. Do you see what I mean? There was a status in the garden that represented homeostasis. That means everything continued the same day after day after day, because if he could have lived forever, he couldn't get any older. Do you see what I mean? And so sin came into the human race through Adam, and everyone, I'm afraid, you know, when I went to Bible college, they say, well, can we really believe the first 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis? The modern theory is that it's just a story. Well, no, it's not. It's the truth. It's the truth, because this is the word of truth. This is the thing that you can rely on and trust in. And so we are all born into the bondage of sin when we are naturally born. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And to be born again is to have the Holy Spirit enter into you as a carnal person and regenerate your dead spirit, the spirit that Adam killed when he rebelled in the garden. You, because the Holy Spirit has renewed or regenerated your spirit, you can then be restored into fellowship with God. Do you understand? It's all about Jesus fixing the problem that Adam caused. And so these people say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus say, you are in bondage in verse 34, because you're born in sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, now look at that. In verse 35, it is but a son, small s, in your Bible, a small s. But look in verse 36, therefore if the Son, capital S, makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. And in this Roman household, you can be a son of the householder, you can be a Roman citizen, and you're running around with your slave children mates. And as the years progress and you grow up, what will happen is your father will decide, no, I'm old enough now, I'm going to now pass the responsibility to my firstborn son, the eldest son, and he is now the head of the household. Now, if he is the head of the household, he has the right to set slaves in the house free. Do you understand that? He can. Who's ever seen the film Ben-Hur? Do you understand that's all about adoption? Because Ben-Hur, after he saves the Roman commander's life, the Roman commander is so thankful and grateful and impressed by Ben-Hur's character that he adopts him as a son, because he has no son. And do you remember he puts a signet ring on his finger, and that is the sign of his authority in that family. And so he becomes the heir in waiting. And this whole thing is so that at an appointed time, the father says to the son, you take over the house, you take over the company, you can now run everything. So the son can then set whomever he wants in the household free. And to understand that, I want you to quickly turn over to Galatians chapter 4, because it explains it perfectly. Galatians chapter 4. This is my chemo mouth. Galatians chapter 4. And if you look at verse 29 and the last verse chapter 3, it's fascinating. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. What were the Pharisees in this passage saying? We are Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage. What Paul is saying to the Galatians, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Therefore, the true children of Abraham are the people of faith. And in verse 1, he says, now I say, of chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. He's talking about the Roman slave system within a Roman household. Though he is master of all, he's master of all because one day he will inherit everything. In verse 2, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, and Paul's not only talking to the Galatians here, he's talking to us. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that sums up the whole problem that Jesus is dealing with here in John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter 8. The whole point is, they're carnal, they're unsaved, they cannot understand the truth. But Jesus is speaking words of spirit and words of life. And therefore he says to them in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. That's their physical descendants of Abraham. They have Abraham's DNA in them. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He's now making a contrast, and this is a frightening build-up to verse 44. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, they're getting really, you have to picture this, they're getting really, really angry because there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered around them in the court of the women, listening to this back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. And so they really become unhinged. And they say to him, we were not born of fornication, we have one father, God. Now, I don't know how, if you understand this truly, but there's in the Jewish background to the gospel time, when Jesus stepped up to the mark and entered into public ministry and came into this opposition to the Pharisees, to the religious leadership of the day, they did some background checking on him. And these are in the Talmud, by the way. These are recorded in the Jewish Talmud. That when Mary left Nazareth and went to be with Elizabeth, she engaged in adultery against Joseph on the way, which is because, if you understand that when she got back to Nazareth, she was very pregnant. Now, if you're not spirit-filled, if you are not aware of what it says in the Bible Isaiah 7:14, and the virgin shall bear a child, you're going to believe scuttlebutt about the very man who is our Saviour. You're going to believe those things. And so there was a rumour. There was scuttlebutt all around Jerusalem and Israel that Mary had shamed Joseph and become pregnant while she was away in the Judean mountains, assisting Elizabeth for the birth of John the Baptist. And so they are saying here, but we were not born of fornication. They're actually accusing Jesus of an illegitimate birth. It's frightening what they're doing. It's staggering what they're doing. And Jesus said to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. It's absolutely unbelievable that they're accusing him of this thing, and he's reinforcing the fact that his God is his father, and he didn't even come to the earth to save people on his own volition, but his father sent him in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from this slavery. And he says to them in verse 43, this is unbelievable, this is a rhetorical question. He says to them, why do you not understand my speech? And there is a space of time there. He's looking at them and they're looking at him. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Have you ever sat down with someone who isn't a believer and shown them portions of the Bible and tried to explain it to them? Have you ever done that? And what's their response? Because this is spirit. Do you understand? This is spirit. It's not a historical monologue. It is spirit and it is life. And unless you are born again, you do not understand the word of God. And so what these people are saying here, they're getting more and more and more unhinged. And they're saying to him, we know where you came from, but we are perfect in our parentage. That's basically what they're saying. And Jesus says, no, I came from the Father. Why can you not listen to my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And Jesus explains this later in verse 47. Now, this is the kicker. This is Jesus staring at human beings. Staring at human beings, religious human beings. The creme de la creme of first century Israel society. And he is saying to them, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being a bystander in the temple? Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, staring at human beings in their regalia, in their cardinal bishop type regalia, and saying, you are of your father, the devil. There is no more profound statement that I have ever looked at and thought, ah, can you imagine it? You are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And this is one of these little passages in a large verse where the Holy Spirit will stick something in there to see if you're really paying attention to each and every verse. I've said before, quite often when we read the Bible, we have this habit of just ice skating over verses, thinking, oh yeah, I've read that. I'll just keep going. But this is amazing. He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, if you understand Ezekiel chapter 38, you'll know that Satan used to be called Lucifer, and he was the light bearer, and he was also the anointed cherub. And if you read Ezekiel 28, God actually extols his capabilities and his abilities and his place and his prestige in heaven. And he was, as the anointed cherub, he was God's prime minister. He was running the angelic realm. He was the first amongst equals within the angelic realm. Until iniquity was found in his heart. And that's when Lucifer fell and became Satan. But for a period of time there, he was the anointed cherub. And yet Jesus is saying here, but he was a murderer from the beginning. So you've got to look at the word and understand, having understood Ezekiel 38, you look at the word beginning and you ask yourself, what's the Hebrew word for beginning? It's Bereshit. What's the Greek word for beginning? Genesis. So what Jesus is saying here, from Genesis on, he has been a murderer. Who did he murder first? Who did he kill first? Adam and Eve. Had he not gone into the garden, had he not picked on Eve when she was separated from Adam, and what was she doing? The very thing that you should not be doing. She was staring at the temptation. If you have a weakness for chocolate, stay out of a chocolate shop. Seriously. And Eve was staring at that tree. And she was looking at that tree and she was wondering about that tree. And that's when the shining one, the Nakash, Satan, came into the garden and then started to deceive her and trick her. And because of that, then she went to her husband. Now it says in the scriptures that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. So the cause of all of humanity's problems falls on Adam, because he knew exactly what he was doing when he rebelled against God. He knew exactly what he was doing when he held that fruit in his hand and said, if I eat this, it is rebellion against my Creator. And he did it. Therefore, we have a problem. And we have a problem that only Jesus can fix. And this is what he's getting through to these guys here. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They can't believe him. They can't believe him. And then he says to them in front of all of the people in the temple, which of you convicts me of sin? Because according to the Mosaic law, which he was born under, Jesus kept that law perfectly. And they could not pin anything on him. But when it came to the tradition of the elders, the Pharisaic perversion of the law, Jesus went out of his way to break it. He went out of his way to break it. And as soon as we get to chapter 9, possibly next week or the next week after, you'll see how directly how he breaks the traditions of the elders, because he wants people to contrast, people in Israel to contrast the perversion of the law that they've came up with to the purity of the law that he gave Moses and that they were supposed to live by. And please, how many of you, put up your hands, have ever read the Lesser Westminster Catechism? It's fun reading. You should really take it to bed one night. But it's the Reformist Fathers' statement of faith about who God is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Christian faith is, and it's an amazing document. But one of the things, it can all be distilled down to this. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So how do you glorify God? You believe Jesus. That's the only way you can glorify God. You believe in he whom he has sent to fix your problem. And until you admit you've got a problem, you are never going to have it remedied. I don't know how many people you know, but I know people who are really reluctant to go to the doctor. And you can see them and you know them and they're not feeling well, and they'll deny that they're sick until they're almost at the end of themselves. Do you know what I mean? And then they'll go to the doctor. And what's the first thing the doctor says to them? Why didn't you come to me earlier? And you know, I sometimes imagine Jesus saying that to us. You know, why did you wait so long to come to me? Look at all the stuff you did in between. You didn't need to do that, you know what I mean? So we have an issue. And the issue is whether or not you believe the truth when you read it, when you want to put the truth into action. And Jesus says to them, none of you can convict me of sin because I have kept the law perfectly. And verse 47 sums it all up. He who is of God. So who is of God? A born again believer. Not a godly looking person, or not a religious person, or not someone who's a good person, but a person who is of God is a person who is born again. And a person who is born again hears God's words. And in your translation, I hope it's got a semicolon there, because that's a fixed and finite statement. And what Jesus is saying here is, it was a Jewish idiom, a Jewish theological idiom back then, that if you had an ear to hear, you could understand the truth. That's why Jesus, 7 times in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, when he's writing to the 7 letters to the 7 churches, what's the one phrase that's consistent in every one of them? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Revelation 13:9 that we did a few weeks ago at Bible study on Wednesday, where inserted into the scripture is, he who has an ear, let him hear. But not to the churches, just anyone in the second half of the tribulation, saying, if anyone can hear the truth. This is what Jesus is crying out to them. Can you hear the truth? Can you hear that? This is the truth. It's the only repository of truth in the whole world. And we get in modern society people claiming that science has debunked the Bible. I've got news for you. Science will never debunk the Bible. And the greatest scientist in the last 2,000 years was a believer, Sir Isaac Newton. And in fact, all of the great scientists up until the 20th century were in fact Bible literate men. And their search was how they could marry up the creation that they see into the creation that they see described in here. And you know what? It works every time. It works every time. And Jesus is saying, it's an idiom that if you hear, then you understand God's words. And that was actually derived from that passage in Isaiah I took you to weeks and weeks ago, Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, when it describes the childhood of Jesus, when morning by morning the father used to awake Jesus and he gave him the tongue of a disciple. What's the tongue of a disciple? That is to listen, to learn and to ask questions. That's the tongue of a disciple. But also it says in Isaiah 50, he says, morning by morning he awakened my ear so I could hear him. And so from that, the whole Jewish theology is developed that if you have an ear to hear, you are listening to the voice of God. And this is what Jesus is finishing off here in verse 47. He who is of God, If you're a born-again believer here today, you hear the word of God because you're of God. And he's saying to these Pharisees, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. It's staggering. And then in the next passage that we'll do next week, they get really, really angry with him. And it gets even worse, even in verse 48. But that's as far as we'll go today. If you hear the word of God and you believe the word of God, I don't know how about you, but I just love being in the scriptures. It doesn't matter how often and how long. I was just looking for a verse in Galatians the other day, just for this particular message. And I ended up reading the whole book of Galatians again, just devotionally. I can't help it. You know, it just is so fascinating. And it's so applicable to the world we live in. The Galatians started off well, and they went off track. They started listening to all of the mumbo jumbo by people who pretend to be religious and have no relationship with God. And what do we see in the world today? I had someone come to me recently, and I'm not going to identify that person. But they said, Stuart, before we came to Calvary Chapel, Perth, we tried out churches all around this area. And he said, most of them look like and sound like nightclubs. They've got laser light shows. I'm horrified. I've never even been. They've got smoke machines. They've got rock bands with the dizzy blonde with the short skirt up front. And I hope they're lovely people and all the rest of it. But seriously, seriously, and the comment that came through to me, there's no reverence for God. There is no reverence for God. And I'll tell you what, when I was a self-asserting Protestant believer, thinking that, you know, Australian Christians have got it pretty much on dot, you know, the presence of God is always among the people of God. And what does he do? I mean, I loved that this morning. He inhabits the what? The praises of his people. And you should have been standing where I was standing this morning. The volume of the praise that was coming out of your heart singing to God this morning was just unbelievable. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you are of God, you hear the words of God. And if you are not of God, you can't hear a thing. So have compassion on people that you meet this week. And if they can't understand the words of God, have compassion on them, because someone in your life had compassion on you. And they shared the gospel with you. So Father, I just ask you this afternoon that you would just embed these profound statements that Jesus has given us. That if we abide in his word, then we are his disciples indeed, and that we will know the truth, and that Jesus' truth will set us free, will make us free. And that he who is of God hears the words of God. And in that, Father, we get closer to you. We praise you more. We want to be with you more often, Father. And in that meantime, we will just study your word, Father. Just take the time, just open up our Bible and just read something about you, Father. Because every chapter is a gold mine and every verse is a nugget. And I just pray this now, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.